Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you tonight. We bless you. Thank you for your presence here. We commit ourselves into your hands. We ask that you speak to us tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, and let everybody say, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. And God bless you. Thank you for being here for our times of impartation. And for the past couple of weeks, I've been teaching us on the important subject of tithing and giving, and we want to understand this subject biblically. Amen. Say amen again.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's the first part. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And you see, when you don't know or understand something properly, especially when it concerns the Word of God and it concerns, you know, Christian principles and practices, you can end up in bondage and you can end up being destroyed just because you were ignorant of certain things or because you did not fully understand things. It is one of the reasons why sometimes some Christians are exploited, all right, and they end up in a bad place because they didn't know certain things and they didn't know or they didn't understand certain things, and because of that, people took advantage of them. Hallelujah. So it's important that you know a lot of things, and it's important that you understand a lot of things. And one of the topics that you must have a firm grasp of and have a good understanding in is the subject of tithing and giving. It's very, very important to understand that. Hallelujah. And my goal, therefore, in tackling this subject is I'm hoping that I can deal with a lot of the confusion and the controversies that that cover or surround this subject. Amen. And I'm trusting God that as we understand things better from the Word of God, it will free us to properly invest in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You see, one of the reasons why some people are not confident to give at a certain level is because there are things that they don't understand. There are things that they've been confused about, and there are things that they are uncertain of. But I think that when your understanding increases and you have a good grasp of the subject of giving, it will help you to invest properly into the things of God and into the kingdom of God. What we've tried to do so far is to take a look at the origin of tithing and to understand when it actually began. And I explained to you that there's what we call the pre-law tithing, which was the tithing that took place before the law of Moses or the Mosaic system came into operation. And we realized that Abraham paid tithe. He gave it to Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ. We also saw that his grandson Jacob committed to giving tithe to the Lord. Now, in both cases, it was voluntary. It was not mandatory. It was not like somebody had ordered them to do it. There was no law. There was no command to that effect. They did it because they wanted to honor God and because they acknowledge God for who he is and the fact that it is God who has blessed them, it is God who gives them victory, and it is God who makes things work well. Hallelujah. Then after the pre-law tithe, we realized that then we had the tithing under the law. And now as part of the laws and the instructions that God gave for the people of Israel, that special nation that he called unto himself, he gave a number of laws concerning tithing, concerning first fruits, and they had to follow those laws. Now, in this case, it was not voluntary. It was mandatory. They were mandated by the law to give the tithe and to give the first fruits. And it was not something that they had an option not to do. And we saw that there were different types of tithes. All right? There was the Levitical tithe, which was the tithe that was to take care of the Levites and the priests. And then we also saw that there was the festival tithe, which was meant for their special worship services, for their festivals and their feasts. We understood that that tithe, you know, was for the people themselves to consume and to enjoy. All right? It was not dedicated to the priests and to the Levites. It was so that when the people go for their special annual festivals, they and their families will enjoy in the presence of the Lord. So that was one type of tithe that existed, that the people were required to pursue according to the law of Moses. And then there was a third type of tithe, which was the compassion tithe. And it was the tithe that was to help take care of the poor and the most vulnerable in the society. This tithe, they were supposed to give it every 3 years. But that was not the only arrangement that God put in place for the poor and the needy and the vulnerable in the society. You find out from different instructions that were given that God was very much concerned about poor people, underprivileged people, and vulnerable people in the society. And I think that as a church, we must be interested in people like that, and we must do a lot to help them. Hallelujah. Now, if you consider the fact that there was more than one tithe, and understand that the tithe means a tenth. But from what I have shared with you, there was more than a tenth that was required of the people. There was the Levitical tithe, which was a tenth. There was the festival tithe, which was another tenth. Now, the difference between that and the Levitical was that that tithe was for they themselves, but it was part of their worship unto the Lord. And then also, there was the compassion tithe, which was another tenth. So putting everything together, you realize that the tithing was actually more than 10%. Which is why we explained that anybody who is insisting on exactly 10% and tries to make a doctrine out of it, you will get it wrong, because there was more than 10% that the people were expected to provide. And I think that it is important for me to mention to you also that apart from, you know, their tithe and their first fruits, which was more to do with agricultural produce and livestock, there were also times when the people gave money and were expected to give money and other material possessions, all to take care of the things related to the house of God. And some of these things that they gave were taxes. But some of them were voluntary. They were love offerings that they were supposed to provide. And I think it will help for me to show you that, because sometimes you hear the argument that, oh, but according to the law of Moses, the tithe, you know, had to do with food crops, agriculture, produce, and then animals and all of that. There was nothing there about giving tithe of money. You know, so you have to understand that beyond these tithes of livestock and agricultural produce and everything. There were other tithes that they were supposed to give. And some of the, I beg your pardon, there were other things that they were supposed to give that were not tithes, but they were also offerings that they were supposed to present. And some of them were like taxes, and others were voluntary offerings. Let me show you a couple of them. Look at Exodus chapter 30, verse 11 to 16. Exodus 30, verse 11 to 16. From the New Living Translation, if you don't mind. Then the Lord said to Moses, whenever you take a census of the people of Israel, each man who is counted must pay a ransom for himself to the Lord. Then no plague will strike the people as you count them. Each person who is counted must give a small piece of silver as a sacred offering to the Lord. This payment is half a shekel based on the sanctuary shekel, which equals 20 gerahs. And according to Bible experts, it came up to about $1.25, a tax that everyone who is 20 years and above was supposed to pay. So this is different from the tithe. This is different from the first fruits. And it shows that there were other forms of giving that the people were supposed to give. Hallelujah. So it continues, all who have reached their 20th birthday must give this, and it calls it a sacred offering to the Lord. It was a tax, but it was an offering to the Lord. And it says, when this offering is given to the Lord to purify your lives, making you right with him, the rich must not give more than the specified amount, and the poor must not give less. Everybody was supposed to give $1.25. Everybody, whether rich or poor, was taxed. And the Bible calls it a sacred offering that was to be presented to the Lord. And it says, receive this ransom money from the Israelites. And then it explains what it was meant for. He says, and use it for the care of the tabernacle. Use it for the care of the tabernacle. So this is different from the tithes. The three types of tithes that I've already explained to you. This is different from the first fruits. This is yet another type of giving that was required of the people. And it was mandatory. It was voluntary. It says it will bring the Israelites to the Lord's attention and it will purify your life. Now, you may think that it was only when they were traveling through the wilderness that this tax was instituted as Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle. You are wrong. Because much later, you will discover that it actually became a practice and the custom of the people that apart from everything else they were given by way of tithe and first fruits, this, if you like, temple tax was required of them, and it was something that they always gave. So many years after, we see a king called Joash. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 4 to 10. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 4 to 10. It says, at one point, Joash decided to repair and restore the temple of the Lord. He summoned the priests and Levites and gave them these instructions. Go to all the towns of Judah and collect the required annual offerings. Collect what? The required annual offering so that we can repair the temple of your God. It was an annual tax. And he said, do not delay. But the Levites did not act immediately. So the king called for Jehoiada, the high priest, and asked him, why haven't you demanded that the Levites go out and collect the temple taxes from the towns of Judah and from Jerusalem? Then he explains what these taxes were, making reference to the scripture that I read to you in Exodus. He said, Moses, the servant of the Lord, levied this tax on the community of Israel in order to maintain the tabernacle of the covenant. So this was a special tax used to maintain the temple, the tabernacle, the house of God, to take care of repairs, to make sure that things were in a good condition in the house of God. Hallelujah. Over the years, the followers of wicked Athaliah had broken into the temple of God. Athaliah was the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel. And later on, she caused a lot of problems in the land and defiled the temple of God. And they had used all the dedicated things from the temple of the Lord to worship the images of Baal. So the things that had been dedicated to the Lord, she took hold of those things and were using them in the worship of Baal. So now the king ordered a chest, an offering box, to be made and set outside the gate leading to the temple of the Lord. Then a proclamation was sent throughout Judah and Jerusalem, telling the people to bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of the Israelites in the wilderness. This pleased all the leaders and the people, and they gladly brought their, what did they bring? Money, and filled the chest with it. So scriptures like this help us to see that it wasn't just offerings of cows and goats and turtle doves and barley and wheat and grapes that the people gave. As part of their giving, they gave money. So sometimes when you read about the tithe of animal produce and all of that, you may think that the society then was a cashless or a moneyless society. It wasn't. They used money in those times also as a medium of exchange. Hallelujah. So these were like mandatory. Apart from everything else that they gave, they were supposed to pay these temple taxes. And that was not all. There were also voluntary offerings or free will offerings that they were expected to give. Not expected in that sense, but they were encouraged, if you like, to give. So there were free will offerings, for example, for building the tabernacle. So if you look at Exodus 25, verse 1 to 8, when Moses was building the temple or the tabernacle, he collected offerings from the people. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. This was when the tabernacle, that mobile tabernacle that Moses built, when he was building it, he was asked to collect free will offerings from the people. Now, at this time, they hadn't instituted yet the tithes and all these other things, because this was part of their journey, and they were getting there to that place where they'll be in the promised land and all of those things. So you may look at this and say that, oh, it was just a one-off thing that was done. It was never done again. But you see that it's not really so. It says, here is a list of sacred offerings you may accept from them. So now it is listing the type of offerings that were collected from the people. It wasn't just cows and goats and sheep. All right? Look at it. They were asked to bring these offerings: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Ahoma. They were supposed to bring blue ones, purple ones, and scarlet ones. They were used to build the curtains of the tabernacle. Fine linen. Linen is a type of cloth. You know, the only one you know is cotton and crimpline and all of that. But linen is also there. And goat hair for cloth. Tanned ram skins and fine goat skin leather. Willie, they were supposed to bring all of that. It was used in the temple. Do you see? So Willie is an ancient product. It was used for building the house of God, but we have been eating it. And it is nice. How can there be water without Willy? Please, nobody should worry us. Acacia wood, olive oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gemstones to be set in the ephod and the priest's chest piece. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. All these things that they brought was to be used to build God a sanctuary. Hallelujah. So it's another type of giving. And this one was voluntary. And again, Later on, when David decided that God needed a more permanent dwelling place, after he was informed that he was not the one to build it, but his son Solomon was to build it, what David did was that he gathered everything that Solomon will use. So in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3 to 9, David says, "And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God," I pray for all of us that will be devoted to the house of God. I didn't hear a loud enough amen.
Amen.
That we will be devoted to the house of God. One of the signs of a good Christian, a mature Christian, is that the person is devoted to the house of God. He says, "I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction." My private collection, what I have, I'm giving it all. That's another level of giving. That is sacrificial giving. And he explained how much he gave. "I am donating more than 112 tons of gold from Ophir and 262 tons of refined silver to be used for overlaying the walls of the buildings and for the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen." When you put it together, it ran into millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. One person, David, gave that. And now he throws out an invitation to the rest of the people. He says, "Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today?" It was not again about cows and goats and sheep. It was about gold, silver, money. It continues and says, "Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and the captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers, all of them gave willingly. For the construction of the temple of God, they gave about 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 350 tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jehiel, a descendant of Gershon." Then it ends by saying, "The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord." They gave freely and wholeheartedly. So these were free will offerings, which were not not livestock or agricultural produce or farm products. It was money and other things. So there was money that they gave as taxes, which I spoke to you about. Then you see that at other times also, they gave money to be used in building the house of God. And those were voluntary offerings. Now, I've taken my time to run you through all of this. And there's more that I can touch on, but this is enough to just help you to understand that when you add all of that, you realize that what the people gave in those times for the house of God to support the servants of God was a lot. They gave a lot. They gave a lot. So that is why when people make so much fuss about 10%, and then shout on the rooftops as though somebody was doing something bad to somebody, then you begin to realize that people don't really understand what serving God entails. If even just the 10%, which most churches dwell on, is such a problem today, and you see journalists and social commentators and enemies of the church, and sometimes there are people from within the church talking and writing all kinds of things because of 10%. Then if they were alive in those times, it would not be easy. But of course, in those times, you'll not be allowed to talk rubbish. When you start, no, they'll cut you. But Papa, when you are doing it, before I realize, you go home and then you go and think again. Hallelujah. I've explained these things to you to let you see that it's like giving. Giving is something that was encouraged even in the time of Moses under the old covenant. And I'm explaining to you that beyond even the tithe, and even the tithe, there were three types of tithe. After that, there were the first fruits. Then there were the temple taxes. Then there were the voluntary offerings. When you put all of that together, we are talking about a lot of giving. Hallelujah. So that is just on the side. And it took us into the subject of the principles behind tithing and first fruits and the giving. What were the principles behind it? And I think I explained that extensively. That the core principles, number one, the principle of honoring God. It's one of the principles behind the tithing and the first fruits, to honor God. What's the second one? Dependence on God. Amen. Dependence on God. So the people gave what they gave because God trained them with it so that they will learn to trust God and not just depend on their income. Then the third one, the principle of priority. One of the core principles behind tithing is to place God first, priority. Make God a priority in your life. Place Him first, not second, not third. There's a difference between first and second and third. There's a difference. That is why when they run a race, the first person gets gold, the second person gets silver, and the third person gets bronze. All of them are awards too, but there's a difference to show that there's a distinction between the one who was first, the one who was second, and the one who was third. Hallelujah. And one of the core principles behind tithing is placing God first, priority. Then the next principle is what? The principle of provision for the ministry. Is that not so? So the tithing had the principle behind it. It was to sustain the priesthood and the temple system. Then what's the next one? That's it. There are five of them. Is that not so? Is it five or four? Four of them. All right. So now after that, we moved on to the purpose of the tithing and the first fruits and the purpose of giving in general. We can glean the purpose of giving from the purpose for which the tithe and the first fruits were instituted. The first one that I shared with you was what? To sustain God's work or to sustain service in the house of God. That's one of the purposes of it. To take care of the house of God. To take care of the service that was rendered in the house of the Lord. Things had to be fixed. Things had to be repaired. Sacrifices had to be offered. Things had to be kept in a certain way in the house of God. The truth of the matter is that if you don't maintain things, they deteriorate with time. There is a law of deterioration that is at work in this world that we live in. That is why you put up a nice building, and then some years after, you can actually see that things are deteriorating. One of the things that I insist on here is to make sure that everything is working well. So periodically we paint. If anything is spoiled, we fix it. And those who work closely with me know that I do not like it at all when something is not working well. And sometimes they get into trouble because something that was supposed to be fixed has not been fixed. And it is time for the service and I'm asking about it and it's not been fixed. This evening I called for Give and asked about the generator. Because last Sunday the generator was leaking. So I was expecting that leakage would have been solved by now. When I called him, it hasn't been solved. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. So I remained cool. And I hope for his sake and this man's sake that the lights don't go off. Because if the lights go off, I will plead with the Holy Spirit to excuse me so that I will manifest fully. What do you think? Look, things have to be maintained. Things have to be kept in a certain way. Things have to be bought. Things have to be acquired, so that we can have a certain kind of excellent service in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. So one of the purposes of the tithing, the first fruits, the giving, the temple tax, the voluntary offering, is to sustain God's work. And God's work must be sustained. Hallelujah. Amen. What was the second purpose? To support the ministers. To support the ministers. That was one of the purposes of the tithes and the first fruits and all the other types of giving and offerings that were presented, to sustain the ministers. And when it was set in place, the ministers that it focused on were the Levites and the priests. These were, if you like, the pastors of the time. They had to be sustained, they had to be kept, because their full-time job was to serve in the house of the Lord, and they did not do anything else. Do you understand what I'm explaining to you? Yes. So it was to support the full-time ministers. The tribe of Levi, when the inheritance and the land was being shared, they did not get some. Because God explained to them that, I am your portion, I'll take care of you. And God arranged that they'll be taken care of from the tithes and the offerings and the first fruits of the people. Now, there is nothing wrong if, you know, you give money or an allowance to pastors and church workers and all of that. There's nothing wrong with it. All right? But you must understand that when this whole system was set in place to support ministers, the ministers who were supposed to be supported were the full-time ministers. Full-time ministers. So we must not lose sight of that. So in one breath, I'm saying that it's not a problem if you give allowance. And in this church, we don't give allowances to pastors or anything like that. As I've explained to you, there's only one full-time person in the church. And that one full-time person is not me. If I ask you to guess, say, who is the full-time person in the church? You say, Pastor Johnny. It's not me. I'm not full-time. All right? I'm not paid by the church. I'm not on any allowance or anything. Not at all. There's only one person who is full-time in the church. And he's full-time because he needs to be here on a full-time basis, to take care of the facility, to do other things, do media things and all of that. So every month he's on a salary. We make sure that we put money aside for his taxes, social security and all these other things. Only one person. But one of the purposes of the tithe was to support the ministers. And I'm just explaining to you that the ministers then were full-time ministers. So if we have a variation of it, and we are giving other pastors allowances and everything, I don't have any problem with that. But I'm explaining to you that it was set up for full-time ministers. What's the next purpose? To care for the needy. Amen. One of the purposes of the tithes and some of the offerings that were received was to take care of the needy. And this is where people have problems with the church, because they feel that the church is not doing a lot and it's not helping much in taking care of the needy. I must tell you, my friend, that if you think that way, you are very wrong. Because there's a lot that the church is doing to take care of the needy. The only thing is that we don't advertise it in a certain sense. And one of the wise reasons why we don't advertise it is that when you start advertising, everybody will bring their problems. And people will now get to a place, instead of striving to earn a living for themselves and everything, once they know that the church helps the needy, everybody will bring all their problems to the church. And understand that beyond taking care of the needs of the needy, there are other things that the church is supposed to do. And there must be a balance. But I want you to understand that the church is doing a lot. Just this evening, I was watching a video of one of the famous pastors in Ghana explaining how one day after a crusade, and at his crusade, he gives things like mattresses, buckets, rice, and oil to people at the crusades, especially to the to disabled people, to beggars, and what have you. And after the crusade, he and his personal assistant were helping a disabled person who couldn't walk and crawls on the floor to go. They helped the person with the items that they had given to, I think it's a lady, to take the things to her house. And they followed her to where she stays. And he said when they got there and looked at where the woman was staying, what he said was that even a dog wouldn't like to stay in such a place that the woman calls a home. And he said that thing so much touched his heart that he decided that he was going to embark on a campaign to build homes for disabled people. This was in 2023, and I'm sure that he's done it. He said he was going to buy 2,000 acres of land and was going to build enough homes to take care of about 69,000 disabled people. Where do you think the money is going to come from? And that money and all that investment, and said they were going to build special hospitals to be able to provide prosthetic limbs. You know, people whose legs have been amputated, arms have been amputated. There are these limbs that you can make for them. Was going to build special hospitals for that. And there are things that the church is doing. It's just that it is the bad stories that make the headlines. Because the news that sell best are bad news. And you realize that if you take social media and everything, people are just looking for bad stories to share. And because of that, it crowds out all the good stories and all the positives. And I looked at the comments that people gave after the video. And somebody commented and said, these things, nobody talks about them. But you should just wait for a pastor to make a mistake, or there should be one scandal in the church, then a whole world will rise up, hey, 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 and all of that. But these things that are being done, nobody talks about them. So I assure you, friends, that the church is doing, you know, even if it's not a lot, the church is doing something to help the poor, to take care of the needy in society. And the church in Ghana has done a lot for poor people, please. The church built schools. The church built hospitals. The church has done a lot of social interventions. So please give the church a break. What's it? And let's stop all this thing, the church this, the church that. And of course, there are some churches that don't do much, but there are also a lot of churches that do a lot. And the money that is used to do these things comes from tithes, offerings, free will givings, and what have you. So it's one of the purposes of the tithes and the first fruits and the money that is given. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, so to take care of the needy. And then the next one, you don't have that. So that's number four. The next purpose of the tithing is to teach stewardship. To teach stewardship. To teach stewardship. Can I encourage you that when you hear a word that you have not heard before, don't shut down. Why are you like that? If somebody is speaking and he uses a word that you've not heard before, your reaction is that the person is using big English. Stewardship, so oh yeah, then oh yeah, big English. I don't get it. Instead, if you hear any word, and at my stage and my level in life, when I listen to people and I hear a word that I've not heard before, I take note of it and go and check for the meaning of the word. That's how you can add to your vocabulary. But don't just be there, you hear a word, stewardship, and say, hey, I saw it here, I'm a pebro for I can see you, I'm a pebro for you. Just be interested to know what stewardship is. So as I've used stewardship, I'm explaining it to you. Stewardship is the responsible management or care and use of something that has been entrusted to you by another person. That's what stewardship is. It is the responsible management and care and use of something that has been entrusted to you by another person. It is easier for me to say stewardship than to say this long sentence. So I will say it and I will explain it. So then you would have learned something in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. One of the purposes of the tithing was to teach stewardship to the people of God. And in biblical terms, stewardship means that you recognize that everything that you have ultimately belongs to God and you are accountable for how you use it. That's what stewardship is about. From the biblical perspective, you must understand, if you are a child of God, that everything that you have ultimately belongs to God. Do you understand what I'm explaining to you? Whatever you have, everything that you have, it actually belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. Which is the reason why everything that you have, when you die, where does it stay? Here. And where do you go? Heaven or hell? First, your body goes into the grave. And then depending on the relationship you have with God, your spirit will end up in heaven or end up in hell. But that's another teaching for another day. If the thing actually belonged to you, your Mercedes-Benz, what is the latest Mercedes-Benz in town? Those of you who are into car, Kalebawanyo, which class? S-class. Okay. Are you sure? Okay. If the car actually belongs to your away Japazia, when you die, why was it not buried with you? It doesn't belong to you. And we must get to the place of recognizing that everything that we have, everything, believe that everything that you have, God gave it to you. Your intelligence, your gifts, your money, your resources. The other day I was teaching here and I told mothers that your children don't even belong to you. They belong to the Lord. God has just entrusted them to you. You are a steward over them. And that's why you must be interested that as a steward, you are guiding them on a path that will cause them to fulfill God's purpose and plan for their lives. But ladies and gentlemen, one of the purposes of the tithing, of the first fruits, and of all types of giving is to teach stewardship. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 to 14. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 to 14. It says, so now Moses was speaking to the people of Israel and warning them. He said to them, but that is the time to be careful. He was saying that when God brings you to the promised land and he prospers you and you're flourished and things are working well, that is the time to be careful. He said, beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full, amen, and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Jump to verse 16. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. 17. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. 18. Remember the Lord your God. He is the power, is the one who gives you power to make wealth or to be successful. in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. Now, when you put these scriptures together, what you get from it is that Moses is explaining to the people that don't get to a place where you become proud. When you begin to tell yourself that Makasa ma was mbozimbo, all right, my hard work and my effort and my intelligence and my strength and everything are what have given me what I have. He said, and he explained, and actually that's what happens to a lot of us. When we prosper, we become proud. And then we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And Moses was explaining to them that don't forget the one who gave you all these things, the one who empowered you to have all those things. And he was telling them not to forget, so that they'll remember that everything that they have came from God, and that God has actually entrusted them those things to them for a purpose. And so everything that you have, God has made you a steward of that thing. Everything. He's made you a steward of that thing. So you must handle it responsibly. Hallelujah. Which is why it becomes a puzzle. Why it is so difficult for us to give and to support the house of God and the kingdom of God. Why is it? I mean, assume, like, why is it that when, you know, we talk about 10%, why is it that people get so worked up? Why do we get so worked up about it? Because everything that you have is God who gave it to you. And if for any reason God is insisting that you should give 10%, why is it such a fuss? Because as you give 10, it means that the 90 is yours to use. Hallelujah. So understand that one of the purposes behind the tithing, the first fruits and the giving, was to teach stewardship. So that every time you will remember the Lord your God, and you remember that he has made you a steward of everything that you have. And so you must use what he gives to you carefully and properly and responsibly. Hallelujah. Then the next purpose of the tithing was to cultivate reverence for God. To cultivate reverence for God. Reverence means deep respect, honor, awe, and admiration. Deep respect, honor, awe, admiration. You can even add an acknowledgement for God. And one of the reasons, ladies and gentlemen, for the tithing, for the first fruits, for all the different types of giving that we see, is to cultivate, develop a certain reverence and acknowledgement of God. To honor him, to revere him, to respect him. Deuteronomy 14:23. It says, bring this tithe to the designated place of worship. So this is the festival tithe. The place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. And eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. And in place of the word fear, you can put the word revere. So it's one of the purposes of it. Tithing, giving first fruits, and all the giving that we give is to cultivate a certain reverence and acknowledgement of God in our lives. To recognize that all that we are and all that we ever hope to be is by the grace of God. So when you give, it helps you to cultivate that awareness of God in your life. It helps you to cultivate that awareness of the God factor in your life. And it helps you to walk through this life in a very humble way. Hallelujah. So that ends the segment on the purpose of the tithe. Let's run through it again. What are the different purposes of the tithe? Number one. Say that again. to sustain God's work. Not the principle, the purpose of the tithe, to sustain God's work. All right? Number two, to support the ministers. That's the second purpose. The third one, to care for the needy. Number four, to teach stewardship. Amen. To teach stewardship. And then the fifth one, to cultivate reverence for God. Hallelujah. So we've looked at the origin of the tithe. When it all began, we have looked at the different types of tithe. And I took some time to explain to you that apart from the different type of tithe, there were also all kinds of other things that the people were supposed to give, like the temple tax and voluntary offerings and free will offerings. So there's a lot of giving that God seems to expect from his people. Hallelujah. Some are mandatory, others are voluntary. And then from there, we've looked at the principles that govern tithing and first fruits. And then we have looked at the purpose of the tithe. Now, we have just a little time to close. So let me introduce this. And that will be taking us to the closing stages of this teaching. I want us to consider this whole concept of tithing, first fruits, and giving in the New Testament. So that's the next thing that we are going to look at. Tithing, first fruits, and giving in the New Testament. The question we are asking ourselves is that it looks like a lot of the scriptures that we quoted about tithing and first fruits are found in the Old Testament. So does the New Testament talk about tithing? Does the New Testament talk about first fruits? That's a question we want to answer. And I want to say that in the New Testament, and I want you to listen carefully to me, in the New Testament, there is very little direct and explicit teaching on tithes and first fruits. You don't have a lot of them, very little, where it is talking expressly and directly about tithe and first fruits. There are very few scriptures like that. But you will find out in the New Testament that there is extensive teaching on money, on generosity, and on giving. So there's extensive teaching on money, on generosity, on giving. In Subiri Draper. Okay. No, I thought something was dripping. You lifted your head up, so now I thought that maybe. There's extensive teaching on money, on giving, on generosity. But you don't have a lot of direct teaching on tithing and on first fruits. That's something that you should know about. So you ask, so in the New Testament, where does it talk about tithing? In the New Testament, there are just four places which talks or mentions tithing explicitly, where it uses the word tithe or tithing. Only four places in the whole of the New Testament. The first one is in Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23. Let's look at that. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees? Now, who was Jesus talking to? Who was Jesus addressing here? I just said it. Who was Jesus addressing? Teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees. He was the one Jesus was talking to. So take note of that. Hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden. So they have herb gardens. They sell the herbs and they get money from it. And no matter how small that money is, they tithe it. Then he continues and says, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. Then look at the next thing he said. What did he say? You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. It is this verse that a lot of people stand on to insist that tithing is required of the New Testament believer. But I will talk a bit more about that as we move along. But this is one of the places where tithing is mentioned. And let me say in passing that, you see, whenever you read the scriptures, there are some questions that you must ask yourself first. Who was being addressed? Who was that scripture written to? What was the context? Because you cannot interpret the scriptures correctly until you answer these questions. Otherwise, you will misinterpret the scriptures and you end up in error. So notice that in this particular verse, Jesus was not talking to everybody. He was talking to the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, and he was addressing a problem with them. And he started the address by pointing out to them that you are hypocrites. And he said to them that you are leaving the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And you are very insistent. So if he says that justice, mercy, and faith are the more important aspects of the law, and then he talks about tithing, it means that the tithing is not one of the most important aspects of the law. That's what it means. But then he explains to them that you should tithe. So what he's explaining to them that is that I don't have a problem with you tithing. That's what he's saying to them. But your emphasis is wrong. You have left out the more important thing. So if you want to tithe, tithe. But do it correctly and do it in the right way, ensuring that the more important things are addressed. Do you understand what I just explained to you? Then also in Luke 11:42, let's end. Luke 11:42, that's the other place where tithing is mentioned. So Luke 11:42 talks about the same thing that Matthew 23:23 talks about. So it's a parallel scripture. Then another place where tithing is referred to is Luke 18:12. Luke 18:12. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. Now, the Pharisee, when he was praying, he said a lot of things. He said, I fast twice a week, and I give you, that is, I give you, God, a tenth of my income. What was he referring to? The tithe. So that is the other place where the tithe is mentioned. Do you see that? All right. Then the last place in the New Testament where tithing is mentioned expressly is in Hebrews 7:1-10. And in one of my earlier teachings, I talked a lot about that. Over here, it was talking about Abraham meeting Melchizedek, explaining who Melchizedek was and who he represented, and how he represents Christ. He's like the Son of God, and Abraham honored him, and so on and so forth. So that is the fourth place in the New Testament where tithing is talked about explicitly. Only four. When it comes to first fruits, there are only 8 places in the New Testament that talks about first fruits. And even the first fruits that are mentioned there are symbolic. It is not the first fruits as we know it under the Old Testament, where you harvest your crop and you bring the first fruits to the Lord. The first fruits that are mentioned in the New Testament are symbolic of believers. Sometimes it is used symbolic of Christ Jesus as the first fruit of the resurrection, and so on and so forth. And there are only 8 places that talks about the first fruits. But when it comes to giving, generosity, caring for people, money-related issues, there are so many scriptures that talk about that. In fact, Jesus himself, when it comes to tithe, you can see from the scriptures we read that he mentioned it on three occasions. And even the three occasions that he mentioned tithes on, it was not a detailed teaching about it. But you discover that throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, there are many places that he taught about money. He taught about giving. He taught about covetousness. He talked about greed. He talked about generosity. He talked about motives behind giving. So many places. And then when you come to the other books of the New Testament, you will see that the emphasis and the focus is on giving, on generosity, on giving willfully, on giving cheerfully, and giving from your heart. So you will not find a lot of places in the New Testament that talk about tithing and first fruits. Rather, it talks about giving. So next week, we are going to look at what the New Testament talks about in relation to giving. And then we are going to draw a conclusion on this whole subject of tithing, first fruits, and giving. And we are going to answer the question, should a Christian under the New Testament tithe? I'm sure that that's what everybody is waiting to hear. Should a Christian under the New Testament tithe? That's a question we are going to ask. And I'll give you an answer. But the answer may not be the answer you're expecting from me. Hallelujah. So God bless you. I trust that all these things that I have taken my time to take you through is opening your mind and your understanding on this whole subject of tithing and first fruits and giving. And remember what I told you. I am teaching you these things to clear the air and to deal with the controversies and the misconceptions and the confusion about tithing and giving and what have you. And I trust that from this time onwards, you will give confidently and know how to go about your giving and how to support the kingdom of God. God bless you. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Give us more understanding. Give us more insight by your spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Wonderful. Do you want to clap unto the Lord and bless his name? Why not?
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.